be seated, please. And you can open with me in the book of Joshua in chapter number 9. I had not planned to preach from Joshua, but I started in Genesis and I went into Deuteronomy, and then I stopped and I went back from Jude and worked my way all the way back until I found a message, I believe, here in the book of Joshua. And I want to start our reading at verse number 24. And once again, thank you, Pastor Albert, for having me here and trusting us with the gospel, myself and our Daisy. This chapter number 9 and chapter number 10 of the book of Joshua is talking about the Gibeonites. These people were blessed by God to obtain mercy. But here's how they did it. That they deceived the Israelites that they came from a far-off land. And so they put in the old bread and the old sandals and the old wineskins, and they came and pretended that they had come a great distance. It's because they had heard of the mercy of the Lord and of the fear of God. And they obtained mercy by humbling themselves. And so when Joshua, he asked them as to why did you deceive us? He told them in verse 23 that your curse will always be slaves. You'll be woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. Here is their response, verse 24 through 27. And then I'll lead us in prayer. The Gibeonites answered him, "It was clearly communicated to your servants that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land. This was our only shot. And to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you. We greatly feared for our lives because of you." The preaching of the gospel makes us to fear God and honor him with worship. That is why we did this. Now, we are in your hands at your mercy. Do to us whatever you think is right. That's how mercy is obtained. This is what Joshua, and our Lord Jesus Christ is the real Joshua, he did to them. He delivered them from the hands of the Israelites who were going to kill them, and they did not kill them. Verse 27, on that day, he made them woodcutters and water carriers, as they are today and for many years afterwards. For the community and for the Lord's altar at the place he would choose. Let us pray together. Our Father, we are woodcutters and carriers of water in your house. We have obtained mercy on your terms. We did not come unto you haughty, but you humbled us. You caused us to seek after mercy. You put fear into our hearts. And then you answered us with pity and loving kindness. Make us see this night that to carry water and chop wood in the house of God is the greatest privilege that we can have. And we are spared from hell. Help us to see the necessity of repentance and to humble ourselves that we might obtain mercy and see the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ and the assurance and the boldness that comes from following you. Help us to see these things for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for your glory. Amen. The Gibeonites were exceedingly wise. Three things they happened unto them. They obtained mercy and were spared. They humbled themselves. It takes humility to admit I was wrong. And then, as we'll see in chapter 10, they kept on going to God and he kept on fighting for them, as he would do for me and you until the end. There is no man or woman that has trusted in our Lord Jesus Christ and he failed you. Nobody has ever lost by renouncing their false religion and coming unto the truth. He will fight for you until the end with something real. But the first thing I want to bring is actually in chapter number 10, and we want to work down from verse 1 to verse number 15. But in verses number 1 through 5, is you see the two ways of man. It's the way of a fool. He fights against God. He hears that God is coming in the gospel. He hears the truth, but he stirs up his wrath and he fights against it until he perishes in hell. And then there's the way of the Gibeonites, who humbled themselves and obtained mercy every time. Now it says in the book of Joshua, chapter 10, verse 1, now Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, that already gives you a hint into his problem. He's on somebody else's property. He's sitting on somebody else's throne. And I guarantee he's going to lose this battle. Aren't you and I, if we try to sit on the throne of God, he's the king of Jerusalem. But Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had captured Ai and completely destroyed it. He ought to be in fear like the Gibeonites and like our sister Rahab. She trembled and hid those spies and obtained mercy. Treating Ai and its king as he had Jericho and its king, and that the inhabitants, he ought to be happy that somebody obtained mercy. He ought to be happy about the Gibeonites. He should not be angry at them for following God. That the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel. That's the only thing that they were going to do, make peace. That's why, if I'm wrong, let me repent and confess my sin. Is there mercy and forgiveness for the sinner? Yes, now. Every head I'd be like, yeah, yeah. Then why fight God? Why go into hypocrisy? Why pretend? Why deny the truth? And here's what people do, Pastor. They know that this is true, and they hide it. They cover it up to fight this other verse of scripture that's more serious. And you know what happens? They closed their eyes unto what they can see. And then they cannot see as to what they could have seen if they had kept their eyes open on the things they know about. I mean, our conversation, I kept trying to make things clear. What can we clearly see, understand, and then build on it, and we'll see more. But if we close our eyes to what is obvious, what we already know is right, then we're not going to see the things of God. Unto them that have not, he does what? He takes it away. And him that has, he gives more. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he was a master soul winner, right? And so the woman at the well was, you know, trying to talk to him about Jerusalem and Samaria and this mountain. He just kept spinning her back to Christ and the gospel. He said, you don't even know what you're worth. Salvation is of the Jews. He had told her, go get your husband. And the conviction set in, and she tried to get religious and high. Oh, I'm a Sunday school teacher now. I've been in church all my life. You going to try to tell me? I've been in church all my life. I was in church, and I was lost too. I was a false prophet, but I heard the gospel and ripped my heart apart. And I believed it. I believed it. And if you do that, I do that, he'll be with you. He will forgive and cover up all your sin. I've been sent unto you to help you. That's my job, not to hurt you. But we got to take away everything that's false and worship God according unto the scriptures. Is that true? That's true. That's just truth and just being faithful. That's my and your job. But this man is angry and mad, this king, that the Gibeonites had obtained mercy and were living among the Israelites. He didn't like as to how that looked. He didn't like their peace. And so Adonizedek and his people were greatly alarmed because Gibeon was a large city, like one of the royal cities. This should have made him say, I need mercy even more. Let's take this mercy. If this big city of Gibeon is scared to death of Israel, and obtain mercy because they've already seen and heard about the power of Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord. Shouldn't we now bow down and humble ourselves and follow them in the same direction? You'd get the same mercy. But here is as to what he said. That even though Gibeon, it was a large city, like one of the royal cities, maybe like even Port Harcourt or maybe War Reed, it was larger than Ai. It's much larger than the little villages that me and you were just preaching in, who received the word, Pastor, with gladness and joy. I should show you the pictures. The children were so happy, so beautiful. Their little teeth were just shiny. And the parents and the pastors, some listened. And they heard and said, come back. don't leave us. And that its men were warriors, verse number 3. Therefore Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent word to Hoham, king of Hebron, as he gathered up his posse, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon, I believe it is 5 kings, saying, come up and help me to fight against God. We will attack and persecute Gibeon. I don't like them believing the gospel. I don't like them having this peace. I don't like them obtaining mercy. I don't like them leaving our church fellowship. I don't like them talking about the truth now that's in Christ Jesus and sticking to the scriptures and the gospel. Because they have made peace with Joshua and the Israelites, and so the 5 Amorite kings who are destined for destruction, and this is how, through this battle, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon join forces, advance with all their armies, and besiege Gibeon and fought against him.
Let me tell you the story of my own salvation. It's a true story. I was a preacher. I was on radio. And I was assistant pastor at a church that was very influential. The pastor told me that he wanted me to take over. And this is a pretty well-known church. International radio station in the days pre-internet when everybody was listening on the radio. That's a big-time position.
And then a man came in preaching who I heard on our radio station who was preaching the gospel of the blood of Christ, the precious blood, over and over and over. And he was laughing and rejoicing. He had joy in his heart, boldness, assurance, and confidence. And see, our religion didn't have more fear. And so I'm wondering as to what is going on here. What is this man saying? How is he finding so much delight in the blood of Christ? That's what I got to figure out now. And you need to move on. I mean, the other things about being saved or sanctification. It's blood over. Everybody knows about the blood. Yeah, I know. I'm forgiven. Pastor, why did you get into that topic?
He told me and everybody that everything that we do that's not covered by the blood of Christ is not acceptable in the sight of God.
Every sermon, every hour of prayer that seeks any acceptance in the sight of God other than the blood of Jesus Christ is rejected. And for the first time in my life, I understood that passage. I have been talking about so much from Isaiah 64. All our righteousness is what? You see, I have been preaching our righteousness is filthy rags, but Pastor, I was trusting in my preaching that it was accurate. And I wasn't chasing after that. And so I had my doctrine, I had my zeal. I'm the same man in the prayer closet, in private, as I was in public, even before I heard of this. And you know what I was trusting in my sister? My sister. You know what happened unto me as he was standing there preaching, and it was quite boldly. He didn't care. I shriveled up on the inside. And I was hurt and I was stripped naked. I sat there in my seat with no righteousness in the sight of God. I had nothing whatsoever to hold on to.
So how about you?
What you got? What do you have before God? Not man.
And the second point of his sermon is my goal.
I thought that the Lord Jesus Christ actually died for everybody the exact same, and it's our faith that makes of the blood act. Is that true? No! Have to do with the precious blood of Christ. It's finished! Because the Father raised him from the dead. He didn't have to wait on you for you to approve of the blood. Are you kidding me?
The Almighty God did not shed his blood for our approval, it was for his.
He's the one that's angry, he's the one that punishes sin.
Sprinkled on the mercy seat so that there might be mercy in between man and God.
And then I found out there that the Almighty God, he raised his son, he put him on the throne, he sat down because his work was finished. The elected God are going to be saved by God because he owes them. I'm still on point two. He owes them. His blood has taken away their sin, and so he cannot punish them again. Have you ever had a woman over the same thing twice? I did. I hate that one. I got it at night, and then when I woke up in the morning, the bell was overwhelming me. And I said, that's not fair! But there was nothing I could do about that. But for God to punish me and you twice, that would be unjust. That's why the elect are going to be saved. Love was shed for them because he said, what? I pray for them. I don't pray for the world. I pray for them that you have given. Now, everybody is called unto the blood. He is the propitiation of our sin. And anybody that wants to put their faith in Christ is welcome to trust him. He'll receive you. But the blood has already been shed. Satisfy the justice of the elect. That's why when you come unto God, he chose you. He calls you. He brings you up to faith in Christ. And even our faith is what this is. I was astonished. And then I sat there in my seat. This is really the third thing I learned. How can I get in on this? I don't say. If the pastor, if he had told me it's my working heart, it's my feeling of sincere, I would have still been trying to please God in my flesh. And it would never have worked and brought me peace. But you know what he said? It's for whoever believes. And I sat there in my seat, and those scriptures are from Romans 9 and from Romans 10. All those scriptures about faith, I never understood in my life because I was always trusting myself and Christ, and that's not faith at all. But when he said it's for whosoever believes, I said, I believe. And I believe. That means I'm elect.
my heart take power and peace. All those things I've been trying to work up in religion. Oh, I was working so hard, I was so healthy. And I'm a taskmaster. I got to stick out on you. And I'm comparing me unto you. And I got to stay above you now. But all that stuff I was trying to work up was not performed in my heart. Love, boldness, how can a human being love? Power, assurance, confidence, joy, peace, happiness. My religion was transformed from a drudgery that I covered up with my singing, with my praising, into something that came into my heart from God. Oh, but he had to rip me wide open and take out all the filthy stuff and put it in me a brand new heart. That's the gospel now, it's true. And if you repent, it'll happen to you.
He'll receive you.
He will cast out that old religion. That is no good. He doesn't serve him, he serves himself. That's the reason that you're giving, is to serve yourself. Oh, if I don't give, I'm going to end up in the hospital. If I don't give, my business is going to prosper. Who's that serving? That's not giving. That's a payment. Out of fear and greed. It's giving. With God, I got everything because you saved my soul. And no matter what happens unto me, I'm going to give to you. That's giving. A man I know lost his business as he's been giving over COVID care. Is he owed something from God because he's been giving? Ask Job. Ask Job if God owes him anything for his righteousness. Ask him if being the most righteous man in the world makes him a deserver. He said, I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke it. I was offended. I didn't even know what I was talking about. Tell us, God, he owes me better. What kind of God do you serve? Who owes you? Impossible. There is grace in us. We need to just give no matter what. According as to a man has, it's accepted. And if you only got 10 either, it's accepted. If you can't give because your child is sick, don't put your money in here and hope for a miracle. Take it to the doctor and you give as to what is what you have that's accepted. Lord God, my child is sick. I got to spend $5 either. I've only got 50 to give. He's accepted. The whole thing of buying miracles out of religious. The grace of God. He gives. Isn't that how you ask him? He gives. He gave us his son. If I gave you my son, God can do it. You come back, be not in. They have to prove. Force you off the street, and you hand it unto me and say, we're even seeing that. Am I going to be outraged? That's what God said in the book of Malachi. What is it you are giving me? I mean, you have a land, a perfect, spotless sacrifice, and you're giving me you? It's not good.
So the conviction, it has to set in if we're wise. I have to be like the people of Gibeon.
I have to acknowledge this God is mightier than I am.
And look what the scripture says in verse number 27 from chapter number 9. At sunset, excuse me, On that day, he made them woodcutters and water carriers, as they are today, for the community and for the Lord's altar at the place that he would choose. It's repentance. It requires you and me to be no longer the boss of our life.
Is it worth
it? How about fornication? Is it worth to give it up for Jesus Christ? I got friends in the U.S. that are telling my sister, the number one reason they're going to hell is they don't want to quit fornication. If the Almighty God would just take fornication off the table, they would come to be Christians right now. Yes. Yes. That's America. That's the West. We fornicate. We don't marry and we cheat on our wives. But they cheat on their wives here in the South too. I can see that. So yes, you must give up your life and become a woodcutter and a carrier of water. Is it worth it? You are doing it for Jehovah, your Savior. They build in the house of the Lord. Your life and your sacrifice is for the glory of God and the saving of His people. That's all He's asking, is turn your life around to live through the glory of God in the salvation of sinners. That's all He wants from you and me, to love them enough to bring them to Jesus Christ, and to walk uprightly in order to honor our gospel so we can preach it, and we can bring them into church, we can warn them, we can beg them. That's all He wants from me and you. And when the Scripture says that you are bought with a price, that means He spared you from hell. Therefore, glorify God
with your body.
Your body, which is His, is His. The master of my life and yours is Jesus. Into the thought, He's master. Into what I believe, into what I think, into what I say, into what I do, is His word. Only the Spirit of God is so worth it, my brothers and sisters. It's so worth it.
It's the only thing in this world that's worth it.
And point number two is this. If you do that, if you give up, you fall to it. And you worship Christ in sincerity from the truth of the gospel, from your heart by faith, He will give you power over yourself. He will not leave you hanging. You will not start out serving Christ and He will forget about you.
It's in the book of Joshua in chapter number 10. And I appreciate your patience here. Verse number 6 through 11 is the victory that we get from serving God, because He keeps on helping us and His grace is sufficient. Verse number 6. Then the men of Gibeon sent word to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, "Don't abandon your servants." After they had heard that their city is going to be attacked by these five kings, What did they do? Where did they take their refuge? Is they did not trust in themselves. In a one-on-one battle, the scripture is saying that they were mighty, but now it's one against five. And they been spared from the Israelites, which pictured the wrath of God. And now they are going to be spared from the troubles of this life. Not that they're not going to come to you, but you're going to conquer them by the sovereign grace of God. And so you see what these men did? Please help me. That's what they did. And that's what me and you are to do. It's to call upon God in our hour of need, and He'll hear us. Don't abandon your servants. Please help me. Come quickly. I'm helpless. I'm overmatched. I'm trusting in you. I've come for refuge, Lord God, under the shadow of your wings. You're my only hope. You're all I have. Come quickly and save us. Help us. Do you think that God's going to let them down? Not my God, not your God. No way. Help us, for all the Amorite kings are living in the hill country, have joined forces against us. My brother, that's the temptations that come after following us. As we get into the warfare passage and we start preaching the truth. And you watch them turn their backs and walk out. And the big man that used to give and just used to just praise of the pastor, oh, pastor, I just love you. He starts hearing that true gospel and he takes his wallet just like this and walks out of the building. The Lord will help you. I have found that when I fear man, it is happening. And the exact same thing I fear, that fear of if I mess up, if I speak of the wrong word, if I don't preach in a way that actually pleases me, if he doesn't say amen as I'm preaching, that man in turn that despises me. You can't serve in slavery well enough. His flesh will approach. But pastor, as I became bold and put my trust in God, he never let me down. He just gives you more strength as they walk out of the door. And he gives you more of a heart to preach and pray unto others. He gives you more confidence. This is a man right now and some ladies. So he's a pastor, you know, preaching strange things. He is a decree and declare. He's against the express word of God that says, ask him. Make your request known. And if it's according unto his will, he will hear you. If he wants to, if it's what he wants for you to have. But he's the decree and declaring. And I walked into his church, this is obvious. He has a closet. But the road in front of his church is all dirt. And I'm looking at him like, decree and declare what? If you could really decree, that's what you mean. Me, I would. I'm missionary. I'm sent here. You honestly with that, you what your street would look like. If you could tell God what to do, it's a faith. God doesn't listen to any of that. The only time a man has ever
declare anything that's in this chapter. And the scripture says he never hearkened to another man of David. You understand? When Brother Joshua said, "Son, be still, it stopped," but he never did it again for anybody. You don't tell God. You beg. And you make the supplication. Is that not true? Who's going to tell God what to do? Anybody? I wouldn't challenge you. But look what happened, though. Look what God did in response unto prayer. If they came out against us, they joined forces against us. Verse number 7. So Joshua, our Lord Jesus Christ is pictured there, but Joshua and his whole military force, including all the fighting men, all of the weapons, all of the army of God, came from Gilgal. Woo-hoo! That's fighting strength right there. I want to be on that side. I don't care who the enemy is. Ain't that true? If God be for us, who can be against us? Nobody. Nobody better not even try. Men ought to fear God. But let me ask you a question. As when Paul says unto the church at Philippi, that you help me, and my God shall supply all of your needs. You can't answer that. You are in a discussion. Does that mean that he's going to pay your rent at the end of the month? It is a guarantee. Does that mean that in this sickness you shall not die? What I need is to honor God until my last breath. And he's going to give us the grace to do that. And it includes food and raiment, we will be satisfied. If you open, please, just quickly into 2 Corinthians chapter 12, here's a perfect illustration of this. Our brother Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verse number 8 and 9, was telling God that all of his sufferings were just too much. And he could do a better job serving God if it was not on his back. if the jail didn't occupy his body. If the food, it was always on the table. If he didn't have to spend all night in the middle of the sea on a piece of wood, hanging on for dear life. If the persecution was stopped, God, I'd be able to serve you better. But Paul, he realized that the reason that the devil had been turned loose to persecute him was to keep him humble, so he needed Jesus. And what did our Lord Jesus Christ tell him? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse number 8 and 9 is concerning this messenger of Satan that's been troubling me, and he's been beating me down and hurting me. All those things he talked about at the end of chapter number 11. And concerning this, I pleaded. I did not decree anything. I'm Paul too. I pleaded with the Lord 3 times to take this trouble away from me. Make my money stack up higher. Make my health that much better. Make my wife that much prettier and that much more kind. But he said to me, if he didn't say no, and he said no. No. Here's what I would do. My grace. My grace is sufficient for you when there's no food in the pantry. And when the baby's a hungry, I will give you wisdom in how to labor if I want them to eat. But if you have to starve to death, my grace will be enough for you. That's how the martyrs died. It was not ease and comfort. It was no last meal of, of anything that you wanted. They screwed their tongue into their jaw, broke their mouth, and lit them on fire. And how did the grace of God make them able to endure? That's the same grace as the real grace. And so the trouble comes from preaching to us, physically. No matter what happens in your life, His grace, it will be sufficient. It's awful. Help! Help! They're against me. And He'll marshal His armies of grace. And you need on the inside of the sanctuary. Paul said, I learned that so whatever condition I'm in, therewith will be content.
Meaning, I won't even be content. After I'm out of this, I'm content
right now. This person that I think about coming here as a missionary of the army, I'm trying to get them content right now. No matter what happens in their life, there's no reason to murmur or be disturbed. Take it back to God and get the grace you need to endure it. And He'll open your mind and help you. That's what you need to do to make things better if you can. How to work and to organize your schedule and help your business. I'm convinced if my Nigerian brothers and sisters would pray unto God about how to help their business, instead of putting confidence in the filthy money that they gave unto the pastor to magically help their business, they do much better. I'm convinced. That's how the West is born. It wasn't decreeing and getting miracle money.
They prayed and they went to work.
That's the Puritan work ethic. They relied upon God and made their hands busy and asked for wisdom. And He gave it. It can happen to you too. It could.
Your potential. I see it as an outsider. It's way up here. But the false religion is keeping you down here. That's the heart of the matter. And so let's keep reading a little bit from Joshua 10, as we'll see the extent of this help. And I'll hit point three, and I only have 3 points. And a very brief conclusion. Verse number 8 up to verse number 11 says, it's the Lord is on the side of these people that are from Gibeon. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them, for I have handed them over to you. He's encouraging them in the battle. Because that's now one of His people that's being attacked, even if they are a stranger and an outsider, because they have come to trust in Him. I'm protective of kids as it is, but if you leave your kids with me, I hope I will lay my life down before something happens. That's my responsibility. As the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them, for I've handed them over to you. Not one of them will be able to stand against you. And so Joshua caught them by surprise after marching all night from Gilgal. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel. He defeated them in the great slaughter. That's why sin shall not have dominion over you. You're under grace.
is you'll get more grace to deal with your sin as you confess that you need it. As you look unto Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, He will help you. And He defeated them in a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them through the ascent of Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makeda. As they fled before Israel, the Lord threw large hailstones on them. Now, that's not happening right now, but the picture is still happening in the spiritual realm. That is the application. It is not me who come out here and promise. I can call down hailstones. I can prove it a liar. Nobody can do that. But in the spiritual realm, which is the message of Jesus Christ, it happens all the time, and it's a guarantee. The kingdom is spiritual. It's not of this world. It's not in signs and wonders. It's in the spirit. That's what makes us mighty through God, that Christ would dwell in your heart by faith and you'd be strengthened with the strength of Samson to live in a way you can't even imagine yet. That's Ephesians 3. And so, verse number 11 again, and they died. The scripture says here that even more of them died from the hail than the Israelites killed with the sword. That means that God was on their side. And here's my last point, then a short conclusion. The assurance and the boldness that comes from following Christ. You don't even know how good life is until you get into Christ by faith and cast off all your false religion and put your trust in Him. You don't even know yet what kind of man He can make you. Because this is the point I'm making. If I'm preaching lies, I can be bold, but it's in the flesh. It's of the devil. But if I'm preaching the truth according unto the scriptures, then it's the Holy Spirit in me. And He's supernatural. The assurance of salvation. People think, Pastor, if I give up all my lying signs and wonders, if I stop passionate about my and put in confidence that I'm a child of God because I speak in tongues, what's going to happen unto me? Oh, you're going to trust in that and you're going to be more sure than ever. Hope you get it? The Holy Spirit is now blessing. Ha! You give up our food. He's not blessing that. That's false confidence. It feels good because that's all you got right now. But when you let it go, because you know it's not true, and trust in the message of the gospel and scripture, inside your heart comes God. The real God. Not being fake at all. I'm not like this normal. I barely talk, Pastor. Ask her. But in the pulpit, I got a job to do. And so, verse number 12, on the day that the Lord gave the Amorites over to the Israelites, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the presence of Israel. Look how bold he is. Sun, stand still over Gibeon. Moon over the valley of Aijalon. And the sun stood still and the moon stopped. That's confidence with God. He knew God would answer his prayer. He's moved by the Holy Spirit. His faith is in the written word of God until the nation took vengeance on its enemies. Isn't this written in the book of Joshua? And so the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed its setting almost a full day
There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord listened to the voice of a man because the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua and all Israel with him returned unto the camp at Gilgal. See, this is my last point. The scripture says in 2 Peter 1 that me and you have a more sure word of prophecy. It's the scriptures. You can put confidence in it and take care of it. And I can put confidence in the written word. We should let the Holy Spirit. That word of God. If you can trust in your works, I can trust in Jesus Christ. Who's going to have more confidence in the sight of God? In prayer. I'm trusting a perfect work that he's already accepted, and his son's at his own right hand. But the other person is, he's trusting in himself. And the oppression is heavy. And the hypocrisy grows. Until you see yourself as valid. And trust in Christ. Mm-hmm.
Who's going to have more confidence
now? If you trust in what you can do, and this other person is trusting in what God can do, who's going to have more confidence? If I'm trusting in a miracle that some scam artist has shown me, who really hasn't show me anything supernatural, but you're trusting in the written word, which of us is going to have more confidence in God?
That's exactly right. And that's the heart of it. That's the essence of it. Here's my last text. It's the book of 2 Peter, and this is important. This is supernatural. This book by the Holy Spirit, because it's what the Spirit blesses. Then when the gospel is preached, and you won't feel so annoyed and disturbed, it will stir up your heart. And love will come out of your body. Just 2 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths. That's what they're preaching now, is myths. Or just fables. When we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, instead Peter says that we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father at the Mount of Transfiguration, a true miracle that could be seen, a voice came to him from the majestic glory, a voice that could be heard by anybody there. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And we heard this voice when it came from heaven while we were with him on the holy mount. Verse 19. But we have a more sure word of prophecy. Something more secure than an actual miracle seen with our eyes. And you will do well to pay attention to it as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. For first of all, you should know this, that no prophecy of Scripture, it comes from any private interpretation. It never came by the will of man. Instead, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. A more sure word of prophecy. More confident. You can never go wrong with this. That's true. Now, it must be rightly interpreted. As a young man, I had this particular, it was an African woman of East Africa. And it reached me. And I thought that she was just the prettiest, sweetest, smartest thing I'd ever seen. And for 5 years, I prayed for her. And every other girl that came by, I was completely locked in.
And you know what happened? I found out I had misinterpreted the scripture. Now, when the book of Mark says, if you guess to believe, it shall happen. If you have faith, it shall happen. It's not talking about everything I want. Oh Lord, I want to have wings and fly. And I'm just really trusting you. John 5:14, if you ask according to his will. And then he taught me, you've been wasting all your time, bud. If you have been asking for holiness and contentment and peace and joy and obedience and love, I'll give you that. That is my commandments. It's obvious that I want you to be sanctified, but asking for a new car, big house, even the help of our babies. Ask, they can request some, but no, it's according to his will.
But when you get a hold of scripture and you rightly understand it, you're bold. Can't nobody stop you. I am persuaded. And so you have seen
the giving of us. What you want to do with the rest? Don't you want to be like that? Weak, helpless, scared of God's wrath.
I'm going to humble myself and trust Christ. And even though I have to carry
all the water, I'm serving the house of God. And watch your boldness, your assurance, your confidence grow as the Almighty God fights for you and puts down your sin. That, dear love, is what will break the power of sin in your life, God. Because you trusted in the shadow of His. His righteousness alone. His blood alone will prove sufficient.
Thank you, Pastor.
Now, hallelujah. There is nothing as powerful as revelation of the Word of God. Amen.